The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open to the word of truth to Mark 13, verse 24 and page 22 of your notes. Mark 13:24. This diagram on the overhead projector is designed to communicate two of the adjustments to God. If you get nothing else out of that tonight, there are three adjustments to God that all humanity is required to make or else. The first is the easiest. Doesn't cost you anything. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ was sent into the world and is the Savior. And if you believe in Him, you have eternal life and you have it forever. What that guarantees you is that when you die, you will go to heaven. And when the rapture occurs, you will get a resurrection body that's 35 years of age, just dynamic-wise, just like Christ. There's no going back. That's the first adjustment. That gets you in the plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's the most important message you could ever possibly hear. Somebody had to tell me. Someone had to tell everyone, whoever became a believer. The Scripture is very clear that faith in Christ secures eternal salvation. He's the Savior. He died for our sins. You're given instant forgiveness and eternal life. And you are, at that point, constituted forever a child of God. And God doesn't lose track of any of His children. The second adjustment, after you're saved, you will fail and sin. What are you supposed to do? Confess it to God. It's that simple. Regardless of the sin, and there's a whole catalog of activity in the Bible that humans engage in, that constitutes personal sinning. After salvation, in that way, you will not be perfect. You will only be perfect in that regard when you are in heaven or have a resurrection body. This we call rebound. It's the rebound adjustment. When you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit because He indwells all of us. When you're out of fellowship, you're ruled. This diamond represents the sin nature. The sin nature is genetically implanted in all of us. From birth. So, 1 John 1:9 gets you back in fellowship. And when you are in fellowship, you can learn Bible doctrine and you can produce divine good and glorify God. The third adjustment, not illustrated in this diagram, is every believer starts as an immature or baby believer. And like in the human realm, as you grow, you move from childhood to adolescence to adult. In the intake and application of the Word of God, you grow up spiritually. It's not an overnight, one-shot process. You have to be committed to it. So what's the big deal if you're going to heaven anyway? If you're working on or making the maturity adjustment, you're going to get the ultimate award that God will bestow upon His children who end their life positive and in the truth. That's that simple. Like food. If you eat junk, you'll be sick. If you eat healthy, you have a chance of being healthy. It's that same in the spiritual realm. Content matters. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Rebound as often as we need to get through this session this evening. Let us pray. Now, Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a human, but we're not in that category. We are seeking your plan, your will, through the study of your word. Thank you for the information that we have and have had and continue to press on in these last days. In Christ's name, amen. All right. To understand the section that we're in, obviously you had to be here from the beginning. This is a discourse that Jesus himself delivered before his disciples on a mountain called the Mount Zion, Mount Olive, and he was looking west to the temple and the city at that time of Jerusalem. And he prophesies based on a question that his disciples ask him. Because he told them that that temple that was so beautiful that was sitting there was going to be torn to the ground, not one stone left on top of another. That event occurred in 70 AD. Now you can know how many years it is, subtract it from 2021. And the Romans did it as punishment to the Jews for their continued apostasy and rejection of the plan of God. The other thing that they asked for, what is the sign of your coming, your return? They believed in a second coming. And we haven't got to that yet. He saves that almost for last. All the rest of this is a build-up dealing with the events. Now, in 33 AD, and that's the year he delivered that, and that's the year of his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. 33 AD. That begins the church age. There are four dispensations. There's the age of the Gentiles from Adam to Abraham. And then we have the age of the Jews from Abraham to 33 AD. And that's broken down, era of the patriarchs, era of the law, and then the first advent. Jesus was born in the age of Israel under the law of Moses. The dispensation we are in, the third one, is the church age. It is a very elite and special dispensation. All members of the plan of the family of God who are born again in this dispensation are royalty. You are a royal family, and you will see the full impact of that because you are in Christ, and He is royalty, both as God and as a descendant of David, King David. The church age continues forward from 33 AD all the way till now and all the way to an event that will conclude it. The church age will be concluded by Christ resurrecting all the church age believers, living and deceased, all at once, and we will meet Him in the air. People will disappear off of this earth all over the place. Only the ones that are believers. Unbelievers will be left to go in to the tribulation, which is the conclusion of the Jewish age. The Jewish age is different in that it had all this history, and then there's this 7-year, it's like the church age, they're set aside, they're not doing what they're supposed to, so God gives the keys of the kingdom to another people, and that is the believing Jews and Gentiles in the nations. Okay? The tribulation lasts for exactly 7 years, divided into two halves for purposes of analysis. 1,260 days for the first half, 1,260 for the second half, or 42 months and so forth, as it's laid out in Revelation. Now, we dealt with the tribulation from the aspect of the first half with special emphasis. Well, we dealt with the signs that will lead up to it, which Jesus labels as birth pains. A pregnant woman, as she gets closer to her time, has more frequent pain contractions, and they're more severe. These pains are illustrated by phenomena that intensifies and has been intensifying as we have moved into the final generation There will be a final generation for the church age. You're in it. We call it the rapture generation. I know the date when it officially began. May 14th, 1948. I was a year and a half old, if you wanted to know that. I was a year and a half old when Israel became a nation again in the Middle East. Watch Israel. It's a key to God's dealings with things. These are a people who have been promised a homeland in perpetuity. That means forever. Starting with the first Hebrew Jew. His name, the father of the Jewish race, one Abraham. The Jews are the only people that you can name that have been kicked out of their land. Not one time, but three times. Because they were disobedient to God, and He had said through the law of Moses, if you keep this law and abide by it, I'll make you the greatest nation on earth. In all the ways people consider greatness. If you don't, then these bad things will happen to you, and the worst that will happen to you is, I'll send in another nation, and they will evict you from the land and carry you off into captivity. The northern kingdom went into captivity in 721. The Assyrians did it. The southern kingdom went into captivity in 586 BC. The Babylonians did it. They came out of Babylon first and rebuilt their land 70 years later. And that nation continued all the way down to the time of Jesus and all the way to 70 AD. And then the Romans evicted them that time. But they've been coming back, and they are reestablished fully as a nation. Territorial-wise, their country isn't very big now. The mandate was for them to have a lot more real estate than they have now. But the real estate they have now is about the size of the state of New Jersey. Now, that isn't very big. But it's very significant of what's going on over there. And what's been going on over there. That nation is there to stay. They will never be evicted. Even though the nation has been brought back in unbelief, they're there. That is going to begin and is beginning to change. Jews for Christ. They're beginning to turn to their Messiah that their ancestors, through all these generations, rejected. I'm not saying there wasn't Jews through the church age that have believed. There clearly is. I've known some of them. But they're the exception. But this is going to change. Most Jews on earth today, numerically, God said He would scatter them among all the nations. You can't go anywhere in the world, hardly, and not find Jewish people. You can go to Africa. You can go to Asia. You can go to wherever. Most of them, I think, I'm correct, most of the Jews on earth today live in the United States. Okay? They live in the United States. But once the rapture occurs, think of this for just a minute. Wrap your head around it. Whatever people are doing, wherever they're at, they're going to disappear. People are going to disappear in front of people. In fact, they won't disappear like poof. They'll be standing in line, you know, the checkout counter illustration. The rapture will occur, and the person or persons who are believers will be transformed into resurrection bodies right before the eyes of those that aren't. And then they'll go right up through the roof and meet the Lord in the air without tearing up anything. Just exactly what we've documented. Then things really get cranked up on earth. The Antichrist appears. The false prophet appears. Two ancient prophets appear in Israel. None other than Moses and Elijah revisited. Oh, it's going to get fun. Not for negative volition, not for unbelievers, but for those who are God's children and who are compliant with His will. We're in that category here at Maranatha. And if this is your first visit, you need to come back. We got the truth here for you. Size doesn't matter here. God isn't impressed with numbers. Only 8 people were smart enough to get on the ark after 100 years of preaching. So I guess he wouldn't be considered successful. But he was eminently successful. Mr. Noah and his 3 sons and all of them, their wives. That's all that went on the ark. And that whole group, the rest of them, drowned. And we started a new civilization. Now, in these verses, we move all the way to the second advent. The first advent of Jesus Christ, under humble circumstances, ending in his resurrection and ascension. The second advent, he will come back to this earth after the judgments that click through the 7 years. Because Israel will be under attack by the surviving nations. God will gather all nations, their armies, and they will come down against Israel. All the kings of the east, that includes India and China and so forth, and the other nations will come there. And Jesus Christ will come out of the heavens with us. We will watch this battle. We won't participate. And we'll watch one man in his resurrection body slaughter millions. They had 7 years to get their act together spiritually. God won't do this until he gives the gospel, the good news, to everybody on this earth in their language. Up front. And that's, as I said, the first adjustment to God. Get saved. If you're not, believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's all you can do is tell people. Second Advent, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, or after the tribulation. Tribulation here, it can be used in a technical sense for this period of time of unprecedented activity on the earth. It's also called the day of the Lord and the day of God's wrath against the nations. I'm here to tell you how to sidestep that wrath. And those of you who are believers, you sidestepped eternity in the lake of fire. That's where the unbelievers will all wind up. Because they didn't do one thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That needs to be your confidence. You're saved by grace, not by how good, I don't care how bad you are or what you've done. It's irrelevant. Christ died for those sins. So let's set the scene for the, we're right at the end of the trib. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Well, if that's true, then everywhere on earth, it's dark. Absolute blackout. Shut those lights off. Of course, people have natural lights, understand that. But being outside, the sky, everything, totally dark. And the stars will be falling from heaven. What? There's billions of stars. And they're falling from heaven. And the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. I am not adequate to be able to give you an appreciation of this as in some action movie. It's beyond anything we can comprehend. Then, once the lights are out, and all this is occurring, and people are transfixed, they've been through the survivors up to this point, they've been through 7 years of tribulation. And wherever they are on the earth, these survivors, they're going to see this event. Then they will see. It's an invasion. An invasion from above. The Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and great glory. Needless to say, the power of God, which nobody can match. All the armies, all the technology, nothing can touch this power. It's why we call it omnipotence, all powerful. Now, this skips ahead. I'll try to explain it here in a minute. Okay, after that, he does not here describe the battle that occurs when the Son of Man comes. It's not at this point in the discourse here in Mark's version. After Armageddon, after Jesus Christ personally, single-handedly, you know, this is the meek and lowly Jesus of the first Advent. After that, after he slaughters all these armies that have come up against Israel, and after that's past that, and then he will send forth the angels. Angels are his servants. They have a lot of power, and they do his bidding. And will gather together his elect from the four winds. People will be still all over the earth in different little places, survivors who are believers, and he will gather his elect. Actually, he will also gather everybody. But this is for believers. From the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Point one. The scene advances from the midpoint to the very end of the tribulation. Note the language of verse 24. In those days, after that tribulation, the preposition meta with the accusative of the noun and the demonstrative pronoun means after. Officially, the trib is over. Jesus quotes from Joel 3:15. The prophet, Joel, in regards to the astronomical phenomena associated with his coming. There's a lot of activity going on with regard to the sun, moon, and stars over the course of the tribulation. But this is after the tribulation is officially completed. Because there's a period of time when the trib is, the seven years is over, and then there's this period in there, and then the millennium starts. And I didn't give you the fourth dispensation. It's a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth when he will rule over the nations, the new nations that are built up over the 1,000 years. See Doctrine of the Millennium for the details. You need to know where you're going if you're a believer. Jesus returns just after the seven bowls of wrath fall on mankind, Revelation 16, 2 and following. The seventh seal judgment is for the second half. And then there are seven trumpet judgments, and they're defined as to what they are. The seventh trumpet judgment opens up seven bowls. It's like the analogy is pouring out something. So, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped the image. These are people who have survived who took this mark. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like blood, like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the ocean died. Absolutely. All life in all of our oceans will die. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you. There's an angel associated with the waters? He's in charge of the water department? There's a lot of water on earth. He's called the angel of the waters. And we have to have it, and it's necessary for our survival. Righteous are you who are and were, O Holy One, because you judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Spook you? And I heard the angel, I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given it to scorch men with fire. So it's lit back up again. Increases the heat of it. Intensifies the intensity of the sun. Men were scorched with fierce heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give Him glory. They just dug their heels in. There's a people like that, you know. No matter how much suffering, no matter what they go through, they won't turn to God. They just refuse. I'm sensitive to pain. I don't wonder. I have to wonder if in things, you know, is this divine discipline or what? Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates. That's east of Israel, in the country now we call Iraq. And its waters dried up so that the way would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are the spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. And then we have a parenthesis. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, spiritual alertness, and keeps his clothes, not your physical clothes, spiritual clothing of the soul, doctrine, and keeps it so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. Final and the judgment. And they gathered them together to the place in which the Hebrew is called Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, It's done. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake. This is the biggest quake in all of history, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city, Jerusalem, was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations. They'd be Paris. That would be any world capital, Moscow, Peking, on and on. And the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered for God to give her the cup of the wine wrath of his fierce wrath. But that's the United States, and by this time, it's gone. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. All right. The day of the second advent will be a day of darkness, as the sun and moon will not give their usual light. This is also established in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 14. I'll just read a little bit. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be captured and the houses plundered, the women raped, and half the city excelled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city, differentiating between positive and negative Jews. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, when Christ returns, by the way, when he left this earth to go to heaven in his resurrection body, the last area that he had his feet on was that Mount of Olives where he's delivering this discourse. And that's the first thing that he will touch on this earth when he comes back at the second advent. It will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains. It's an escape route for the Jews who have been fighting in Jerusalem against the Antichrist. For the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. In that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. It will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening time there will be light. And in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. That's millennial. Half of them towards the eastern sea, and the other half towards the western. It will be in summer as well as in winter. And then we go into the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Etc., etc. Detailed prophecy. All right. The greater and lesser light will not supply light to the earth on that day. How then can people see? Verse 26. The coming of the Lord with his people will be the light source on that day. For an illustration of supernatural light, see Revelation 18:1. Revelation 18 in your Bible is dealing with, in code, the United States of America. Approximately 3 years after the rapture event, the United States of America will be wiped out in a nuclear holocaust in 1 hour or 1 day. Nothing ever happened like that before. We gave you this. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. We just have to use our imagination when dealing with angels. Zechariah 14:7, and it will come about that at evening there will be light. There will be light. In verse 25, our attention is directed to the stars falling from heaven, which alludes to Isaiah 34:14. All the stars will be dissolved, and the earth will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will wither away as a leaf withers on the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. So I ask myself, well, are there stars in the millennial period? God created them in the first place. Note also Revelation 16:12 in connection with the sixth judgment, and Revelation 8:12 dealing with the fourth trumpet judgment, in connection with the seven seal judgment for more astronomical phenomena. The effect of the second coming upon the creation cannot be calculated. There will be a radical upheaval affecting the stars being moved out of their courses, along with the powers of the heavens being shaken. This refers to the effect of his coming has on the fallen angels and on the physical luminaries. On that day, when the normal astronomical aspects are contravened, then they will see the coming of the Son of Man. They refers to those alive to witness the second advent. Revelation 1:7, behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, the Jews, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So shall it be. Amen. See also Daniel 7:13a, in my night vision, I looked, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. The clouds are representative of those who accompany Christ at the second advent. Revelation 19:4. So for 7 years we will be with Christ in heaven, watching him open the seven seals, doing our celebrations, and then we will have a wedding ceremony, and all of us will be dressed in white, and we will return with him, the bride of Christ, the church, and the armies which are in heaven in fine linen, white and clean, we're following him on white horses. Some sort of a transport. If it's a literal horse of some sort, I don't know. We have to get there to see all that. Because I know there are codes and things in Scripture in this regard. No details are given here regarding the siege of Jerusalem and the battle of Armageddon proper. In this one. The prophecy of the second coming skips this and moves to the gathering of scattered believers. Tribulational survivors who are believers in their natural bodies. They will be gathered from all over the place. In fact, all who survive the tribulation, beyond just the elect, he just mentions the elect here, will be gathered from around the world. If someone's off in China, they will have an angel knock on their door. I'm here to transport you to Israel. and pick them up and take them. That ought to be fun for those that to get that. Matthew 24, 25. Matthew 25. This is dealing with setting up the kingdom proper. Now, we'll be with Christ, as I said, church age crowd. We don't go through one day of the trib. We're spared that. Whatever sufferings we have to do between now, and we're getting to the reason I reviewed this discourse for you, and that is the timing for the rapture and second advent on the timeline. You'll need to come back Sunday. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to start tonight. I'm going to show you that there's one generation from that date in 1948 to the second advent. And I'm going to show you the length of a generation and document it in Scripture. We are on the edge. We are on the last edge of the church age. And we're going to be taken out of here. And all this mess that's going on in the world, walk away from it and get in church and get in Bible class. I don't care what it costs you. And start praying. Because if you're hooked up with the truth when this occurs, you'll get the crown. And great reward that you can't measure by any standard on this earth. You can't measure it by lots of money or whatever people are out there thinking that this would make them happy. Your money won't deliver you. Your muscles won't deliver you. Your brains won't deliver you. People can't deliver you. So, get in here and get with it. That's all I can do. You can't say you weren't told. You make a million excuses. They're just excuses. Matthew 25:31. And Jesus is teaching here. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. That's the survivors of the trip. And He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Goats will represent unbelievers that survived. Sheep represent believers. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come you, who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Enter the millennium. That's the elect that will be gathered, those that are outside Israel and need help getting there at this point when there's normal travel isn't possible. And the goats, these are people who went through the entire tribulation and would not turn and believe in the gospel and Jesus Christ for salvation. Which salvation is the same from Adam all the way through. What must I do to be saved, sirs? The warden of the prison in the city of Philippi asked Paul and Silas, who were thrown in jail and being persecuted. And an earthquake occurred, et cetera, et cetera. And the warden was about to kill himself because all the prisoners were going to escape. And he would be disgraced and on and on. And they come in at the last minute and said, "Do yourself no harm." And he asked the question of Paul and Silas. He asked a straight up question. It's in Acts. "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved." Just like that. That's all you got to do to become eternally saved. And, by the way, you can't do anything stupid and mess your salvation up. It's yours. It is a gift. It's offered to everybody. But you have to take it. I could give you $1 million and you wouldn't take it, then you wouldn't have $1 million. Of course, everybody I know would have taken it. And this is so much better than a stupid $1 million, you can't even believe it. $1 million can't save you. $1 billion can't save you. You're going to be as rich as Rockefeller. It ain't going to save you. He had to believe. He was required to believe like anyone else. He probably didn't. His trust was in his money and his evil. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. They will be baptized in fire, and all those unbelievers, these goats, they'll suddenly be reduced to ashes, and their souls go to hell. God is not someone to mess with. Get right with Him, and He is a God of compassion and grace, and will bless you in all kinds of ways. But you have got to get under the right kind of teaching and information if you're not. It's that simple. So the elect from the nations will pioneer the millennial civilization. Look at it like this. After the flood, you had the three sons of Noah and their three wives. And they start having children. They didn't have any. They took on the ark. There was no kids on the ark because they didn't have any. They didn't have children in. And they started having children and big families. And these individuals became all these nations finally that are out there. All of them. All the skin types. All of them. I mean, it took time, but it happened. There was a population explosion. Well, there'll be a lot more people than that comparatively at the second advent. They're going to go out into this earth and they're going to start it up again. Topography will be changed. All islands gone. Nobody's going to Hawaii. None of those paradises. Because all Hawaii is the top of a mountain. The base of which is at the bottom of the sea. The tallest mountains, technically, are in the ocean. The above water ones, of course, in the Himalayan mountains. Everest. That's the highest peak. They're going to be leveled. I can't even comprehend that. He will clean up the earth, the environment. He'll restock the oceans, change animal life, plant life. I don't believe you will stick your hand down and get stabbed with some thorns from a rose bush. A cobra will be harmless. You can have a pet lion if you want one. I don't understand that. But He is the God over creation that will change the physiology so all of it will work. He did it. He set it up the first time on the days of restoration. He'll do it again. Different environment, but a restoration of the earth so it can go through the 1,000 years plus the... Well, I'll get to that. We'll get to that Sunday. Sunday we will work on, excuse me, we will work on I was just looking up something here. I'm sorry, I got my eyes on the wrong one. I guess it's time for me to stop too. We're going to learn the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is a symbol of national Israel. We'll prove it. Nations have symbols. There are other nations that have trees. Canada has one on their flag. I believe it's a maple tree. That's a symbol for their nation. So some nations have a plant as a symbol. We have an animal. An eagle. England has a lion. Whatever. There's no lions in England. It's unless they're in a zoo. But they picked the lion. And Russia, they've been historically called the bear. I guess they have some big bears elsewhere, you know. But anyway, we'll establish all of that. And we'll learn the parable of the fig tree and review it. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten positive volition. In Jesus' name, amen.